have defended biblical eldership from the scriptures. And now, Roman numeral number two, we are defining biblical eldership. Now, our last session together, we saw that the general overall concept of eldership, the biblical concept, is shepherding. It's pastoral. Elders shepherd the flock of God. So it's very important you understand we're not talking about board elders, we're talking about pastor elders, shepherd elders, and you can call them that if you want. Now we want to look, second, at the New Testament qualifications for elders. Now, in looking at the qualifications, we'll discover a lot about who elders are and what a biblical eldership is. So we need to look at these. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time to go into depth to each one. You can read biblical eldership and do that. We're going to just scan them and pick out the key points. Now, we begin with A in our outline, the qualifications for elders. A is a spirit-given desire. Notice in Acts 28 what it says. This is one of our key verses in the scriptures, Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, please listen carefully to this. In which the Holy Spirit, and actually it says the Holy Spirit himself, has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. I want you to notice the only elders we want are elders that are Holy Spirit led, made elders. Their desire is generated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives them the motivation to do this. You cannot do this job without motivation. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength, the love, the desire, the energy. He's behind this. And it wasn't Paul who picked the elders, and it wasn't the church who picked the elders. Paul says, and he's using this as motivation for them, it was the Holy Spirit. He placed you in the church as overseers. And then 1 Timothy 3:1, a very important verse, because it was something stated by the early Christians. The saying is trustworthy. In other words, this was something being passed around by the Christians. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, we're talking about the starting point. How do you become an elder? Well, it starts with spirit-given desire. And if you have that desire, Paul is saying, and the early Christians are saying, this is a good thing. They're encouraging this desire. But it's generated by the Holy Spirit. And so we want people who have a spirit-given desire, a passion, an urging, an unction from the Holy Spirit to do this job. Now, to illustrate this, we might ask, how does a person become a missionary? Well, it begins with a desire to give the gospel, a desire to reach out to the world. And that desire will be shown by behavior. How does a person show the desire to be an elder? Well, they're going to be at church all the time. They care about people. They're willing to volunteer to do things. They sacrifice themselves. So the desire will manifest itself in action. So that's our starting point, a spirit-given desire, and that's the only kind of people we want leading God's church. B in your outline, objective biblical qualifications. Well, desire is important. It's the starting point. But you know, you can have wrong desire. It could be for selfish reasons. Some people want to dominate other people. Some people are totally deceived about themselves. They think they're a leader and they are not a leader. They think they're a teacher and they're some intellectual and they are not. They're actually trouble. So desire now must be matched by objective qualifications. Now, when we look at this subject of eldership or church leadership, the one point that God is most clear about. We can argue many, many points, but this we cannot argue because three times it's mentioned in the New Testament, the qualifications for those who lead the Lord's people. God has laid out a catalog of qualifications and we must take them seriously because God takes them seriously. So we're going to look at these qualifications. May I remind you that the qualifications are there to protect us and to protect the church from undesirable, unworthy people, unfit people. There are always those people who are trying to push their way into leadership. This is a way to stop them. And this is the way to remove people who are unfit for office. Now, let's take these qualifications and we'll just break them into two general categories. One will be the moral and spiritual qualifications, and the other will be ability. So let's begin with the overarching qualification, a good reputation. Some of your Bibles say above reproach. And I want you to notice there's actually three statements about this. The first overarching one is above reproach, and then there is respectable, and then the third one is well thought of by outsiders, 1 Timothy 3:7. Notice it matters what the world thinks about your leaders. In fact, I know churches that actually write to the employer of an elder, a candidate for eldership, and ask about the reputation at work. That might be a very good thing. Or do an interview over the phone. Because we are to know what your neighbors think about the candidate and what the boss thinks about the candidate, fellow workers. So this is the overarching qualification. All the qualifications now will specify above reproach. Let me give you an illustration of character. The Great Wall of China was built 2,400 years ago. It is actually 1,500 miles long, or 2,400 kilometers. It is in height 15 to 30 feet high, or 5 to 9 meters high. At the top, it's 13 feet wide, or 4 meters wide. And you have seen pictures of the Great Wall of China. It's a great engineering feat. It's one of the great wonders of the world. But here's an interesting fact. Three times the wall was breached. How did that happen? This huge monster wall. How did it get breached? They bribed the guards. And the guards opened the gate and the enemy came in. You see, China spent all this money to build this magnificent structure. But they did not invest in the people. They did not invest in their character. They invested in rocks and outward protection. So here is God's way of doing things. God wants us to invest in our leaders, and He wants to invest in our leaders. So they're people of character. What we're talking about is character leadership. And may I say to you that in the Lord's work, character is everything. The character of our elders makes all the difference in the world. Really, in the end, whatever structure you use, it all comes back to the quality of the people who are leading the church. And so the great interest of the Bible and of the Holy Spirit is that these ones who are called elders, pastor elders, shepherd elders, meet God's qualifications. Now, the first qualification of the overarching qualification is family life, marital and sexual life. Notice, the husband of one wife. In other words, marriage and your sexual life come first in being above reproach. What he's talking about here is an example of faithful, monogamous marriage. He's talking about being above reproach in your marital life and in your sexual life. And of course, in the family of God, marriage is so important. Your reputation in your home is of paramount importance in the church. Now, we have a plague that has hit the Church of Jesus Christ in the last 50 years, and it's fallen pastors. Pastors committing adultery, being involved in inappropriate sexual relationships. I mean, it is just exploding. In the city I live in, several years ago, almost month after month after month in our newspaper, sometimes on the news, it became so public, pastor after pastor being dismissed for moral problems. This is a real problem. And the reason it's such a great problem is that we live in a sexually charged world. We live in a pornographic world. We can press a button in the privacy of our home. This did not exist when I was a young person. Thank God it didn't. We can press a button and we can bring the most pornographic pictures into our home. And they're highly, highly addictive. Think of this. We're being told 11, 12, 13-year-old boys are being addicted to pornography now. The question is, will we find anyone who will qualify for eldership in the years ahead? If lives are so ruined by our secular, humanistic society that has removed all the barriers, there used to be barriers in chaperoning, that's laughed at today. Well, we'll pay a heavy, heavy price. Now, every church needs sexual policies for its elders. Our elders every week as they meet weekly pray for their sexual purity and call one another into account. There's good books to help men on this. There's all kinds of programs to protect you from using your computer in a sinful way. So please address this issue with your leaders. Address it regularly. Do something about this. Don't sit by idly. Next, family life, children. Notice 1 Timothy 3:4. The elder must manage his own household well. His children, Titus 1:6, children are believers and not open to the charge. Look carefully at these words because it's important so you don't make a mistake here. They're not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. These are very serious things like the prodigal son, not just talking about normal childhood rascal behavior. All your children are sinners. I mean, there are no perfect children. I mean, you wouldn't want perfect children. They'd be impossible to deal with because you're not a perfect person. And there's no perfect father either. So what he's referring to here is family leadership, a father who's involved with his children, involved with his family. He's a responsible father. He deals with problems. You have children, you have problems, but you deal with them. You're involved with them. You lead them. You guide them. And so he's talking here about a responsible father. I want you to note that in the church, family leadership is the great testing ground. Your children, the great testing ground. Because leading a church is more like leading a family than leading a large company or the military. It's a family. It's the household of God, brothers and sisters. So the home is the testing ground. You want to know what your leaders are going to be like? Look at their home. Ask their wife, ask their children. You will find out what they're like. And then next, personal self-control. There's a number of qualifications that address the issue of self-control. Let me just read them to you quickly. Sober-minded, very important one. Good balanced life, not an extremist. Self-control, that's actually listed. Not greedy for gain, not quick-tempered, not quarrelsome, not a drunkard, disciplined, Titus 1:8. Notice how many of these qualities revolve around a person who has self-control and discipline in life. Discipline in the use of money, discipline in the use of alcohol, discipline in the use of authority, of anger, of quarrelsome. And I really love that overarching one, sober-minded. In other words, it's a person who is mentally stable, not unstable. It's a person who's balanced and not going to extremes in everything. Person who's extreme and unbalanced causes many, many problems, especially in the area of leadership. Let me remind you that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So we'd have to say this is a self-controlled person because this person is spirit-controlled. And as a spirit-controlled person, in the different areas of life, it is brought into balance. An uncontrolled and undisciplined person is just the victim of every emotion, every feeling, every temptation that comes by. You must have a sense of self-mastery or self-strength so that you can do what you say you're going to do. And you're going to be able to make good, sound judgments. An elder has to face many, many critical questions and ask for counsel. So you need to be a sober-minded person who's well-controlled. And you know, people need this kind of example. So many people in our modern society are living extreme lives. They're addicted to so many things. We have an addicted society. Our leaders must not be that way. They must be examples, which Peter says we are to be examples to the flock, of self-discipline, self-control in every area of life.